calisthenics too much because we don't want you to, you know, run out of energy. So we are in Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 10 this morning. Let's read this together. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. And men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they had gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was it, was this quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island could not be found, fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on the account of the plague of hail, because this plague was so terrible. Lord, you know that these words are true. You know, Father, these words are a warning for those who don't know you, but they are also a confirmation to all of us who do that you will complete the task of what you created and what you brought to yourself and redeemed and what you will also have to judge, because that's who you are. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what if I ask you all to stand up again? No, I'm just kidding. This is called church aerobics. Okay. You know, this morning, as we continue through these bold judgments, it's not something that when you look at it, you think, man, this is something I really want to talk about. This is something I really, you know that's, you know, people look at this and think, oh, this must be an awesome time in the world, but it's going to be the most dreadful time that this world has ever experienced. Now, we've kind of just gotten a little bitty taste, just a tiny little taste, of what can happen when the world starts running around in fear, when they start believing that, you know, this is the end, and people start going to Walmart and buying all the toilet paper. They go, I mean, whatever it is that they do. And they kind of go crazy. Now, this is just the tiny thing that's happening. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like after these bowls begin to be poured out on this world. And that's after almost 4 to 5 years of the tribulation already taking place and the trumpet judgments and all the things that have already happened. This is going to be a time of incredibly mixed up, terrible, horrible things that are going to be going on between people. So with that in mind, I want you to take a look this morning at your outline. When the events of these final three judgments are concluded, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, will return to the earth in glory and in power. You know why they have to go through this? Because this has to take place before he comes again. That's what Scripture tells us. So these things will take place because Jesus is coming again. He will take possession of the throne of this world, And he will rule in righteousness, the scripture tells us later, for 1,000 years. These three last plagues set the stage and prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So when we look at these, we can see how terrible they're going to be for the people who are here on this earth who have chosen, by the way, to follow the beast. They've chosen to take the mark of the beast. They have chosen to bow down to him and worship him rather than to worship God. That doesn't make it any nicer or easier to think about people's going through the things that they're going to go through. But the fact is this. Every single person, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, has had an opportunity to trust Jesus. To listen to the words of God. To make a response to Him. So it's not like God's just all of a sudden saying, I'm going to smash everything in this world. Thousands and thousands of years He's been proclaiming through His Word, through His people, the good news. But people will choose their own way. The beast is plagued. It tells us in verses 10 and 11. It says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. You see, this bowl is going to be poured out on the seat of power of this world. Why? Because the new seat's coming. The new throne is coming. And the one who stands and proclaims, oh, by the way, in the temple he will go in to what is called the Holy of Holies, which will be the unholy of unholies, and he will declare himself to be God. No greater act of blasphemy has ever or ever will happen like that. And guess what? God will not take that. Because He is not the King of Kings. He is not Lord of Lords. He is not God. Only God is. The beast will proclaim that. But this bowl will be poured out directly on His seat of power. And even though the beast has surrounded himself with the best defense possible on this earth, it will, of course, will not stand up against the Almighty God. Now, I think a lot of times we think, well, I'm safe. I've got my house protected. I've got cameras or whatever you do. I've got my 357 loaded. I'm protected. But you know what? It doesn't matter what kind of system you have. It doesn't matter how much money you've spent on protecting yourself. All of that will completely go away when God's wrath comes. It won't matter that you have a state-of-the-art defense situation monitored 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What will matter is, where's your heart? And so God begins this bowl number 5 judgment by pouring this bowl out directly on the seat of power. And the one that everybody in this world was looking to save them, will ultimately be destroyed. The power, when the fifth bowl judgment is unleashed upon the world is suddenly engulfed, the scripture says, in complete darkness. Complete darkness. They won't be able to see the sun, the moon, the stars. There'll be no electricity. There'll be no flashlights that work. There will be nothing to give light. Nothing. Can you imagine that? Complete darkness all the time. The darkness will be so complete that nothing can even penetrate it. Now, I remember as a young child, we took a trip over from north central Texas where we lived with my grandparents, over to New Mexico. That was a long trip back then. It's not so long anymore. It seems like it's not a big deal. But we drove over to visit our cousins that lived in Hobbs, New Mexico. And then we drove down to a place called Carlsbad. How many of you ever been to Carlsbad Caverns? Okay, if you haven't, you ought to go see it sometime. It's pretty cool. Especially in the evening when all the bats come out. That's really crazy. But there was a place back then, I don't know if they do this anymore, but there was a place back then where there was a pit that was so deep, they said it was a bottomless pit. You could throw a rock or a pebble off in it, you would never hear it hit the bottom. And right past that was an area in this deep cavern that they would have us sit down on this ledge. And as you sat down on the ledge, they would say, okay, we want you to sit down because we're going to turn off all the power, all the lights in here. We want you to experience what real darkness is like. And I remember as a little kid, when they turned the lights off, I could see nothing. I mean, I had my hand right here in front of me, and I could see nothing. It was so dark. So dark. Of course, as a little kid, I was going like, hey, Mom, I can't see anything. But, you know, probably a little obnoxious kid like I am an obnoxious adult. Sorry. Hey, but, I mean, it was so dark. I've never experienced darkness like that. This will be a time when the whole world will be in complete darkness. This supernaturally imposed darkness is a tangible representation of the darkness that has already engulfed the world. You see, because men will be walking around in darkness, even though they might have light in their house or even though they might have light, you know, in their cars or wherever, they're really walking around in darkness because there is no light for them to see any longer. Look at what John chapter 3, verse 19 says. Now, Marcus read John 3, 16 just a little while ago. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But look at what verse 19 says. This is the verdict. Okay, this is the final word of God. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. And they don't want their deeds to be seen, so they cover it up with darkness. This is a time like that, where this world has been so focused on themselves and so focused on what they need and so focused on what they want that they cannot see the light. And God says, if you won't receive the light, My Son Jesus, then I'll give you darkness. And you will see darkness like you've never seen darkness, if that's possible to see darkness. This world chose moral, spiritual, intellectual, and emotional darkness over the light that was available in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. They favored darkness over light, and God gives them more darkness than they ever bargained for. When the darkness comes, people will literally chew their tongues because the pain is so great. Now, they've already got sores all over their bodies. They're already starving from the ruined oceans, remember that? They don't have any good water to drink. They have terrible burns all over their skin because of the sun burning them, and they're writhing in pain, and now they can't see anything. And so you would think, they would say, God, that's enough. We trust You. But look at what verse 11 says. It's just unbelievable to think about this. It says, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Instead of professing that God is all-powerful, they begin to curse Him. Instead of calling upon Him, they curse God. Instead of repenting, they reject Him. Can you imagine that? I have to say, I can. Because even in this world when you would think people would start searching and seeking for more meaning than what they see, they're not willing to look to God. They're not willing to put their faith in Him. They want some other way, but there is no other way. They want some easy thing that they could just do, like join a church. So, I mean, I've got my name on the roll. That's good, right? No. What matters is your name in the book of life. So verses 12 through 16 tell us about bowl number 6. The battle is planned. There is an army that will rise up. We are told that the vast eastern army will use a highway created by the drying up of the Euphrates River to move towards Israel. Why? Because they want to diminish. They want to demolish. They want to ruin any aspect of God here on this earth. And so they're going to march against Israel. Many have tried to determine where this army comes from. Some postulate China. Others a combination of many nations. Some still think it's the nations of Islam getting together, because in their jihad, they claim that they want to eradicate anyone who does not put their faith in Allah. The identity of this army is veiled, but their motive is certainly not. They want to eradicate Israel. Verses 13 and 14 tell us about those three demons, these antagonists, these three frogs that are coming forth from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And these three world leaders will speak, the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, they will speak with the words of Satan himself. And they will try to convince all people to fight against God and His people. This is the last-ditch hope that Satan has, to try to amass an army and come against the armies of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that Satan still thinks he can win, but he knows he's already lost. Won't stop him. He's going to keep coming until the day he's cast into the burning pit of hell forever. And he's going to take as many down with him as possible. Verse 15, look at this. Let's read it together. Behold, I come like a thief, God says. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so he might not go naked and be shamefully exposed. The word is pronounced that Jesus is coming. I don't know about you folks, but I kind of get excited when I hear about that. Now, we know that there's a rapture. The Scripture already talks about that. We've already been through that whole scenario. But that's not the second coming of Christ. That is when He comes to take His people home, and we will meet Him in the air. But there will be a day that's already fixed in God's time frame. There will be a day when Jesus Christ Himself will come, and He will be seated on the throne, and He will be in charge of this whole planet, of every person, for 1,000 years. The word is pronounced that Jesus is coming. Those that are still alive and have not taken the mark of the beast, but instead have chosen to follow Jesus, are encouraged by this statement, because their waiting is over. See, they've had to go through all this stuff too. Not only did they not take the mark of the beast, not able to go to the store and buy anything, they're not able to go to the gas station and get gas, they're not able to do anything. They're having to get anything they can to eat in any way that they can. But they would not take the mark of the beast. But their waiting is over. Look at verse 16. It says this. Then they gathered the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The Valley of Megiddo. Now, it's a significant valley of battles, by the way. If you go back in Scripture and look at different battles that have happened in that very area, we're going to talk about those in just a moment. But this place is going to be set aside for the final battle ever in this world. These three world leaders will speak out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophets with words of Satan. So when they do that, they are announcing that they are going to stand against God. The army of Satan has been assembled to destroy the people of God. Satan will believe he has a chance, but God is and will always be in complete control. The odds in Vegas won't be very good for Satan. Megiddo is located in the plain of Esdraelon. These battles that have been fought there over and over again in the times were fought there because there's a huge open plain that is surrounded on both sides by mountains. And the armies would meet up in the mountains and they would plan their strategies and then they would come down into the valley for the battles. It's where the Israelites defeated the Canaanites. Judges 4 and 5 tell you about that if you want to read on it. I particularly like when Gideon defeated the Midianites. Well, it wasn't Gideon really. It was the obedience of Gideon. Because what God told Gideon to do was get rid of all of his forces. He sent thousands of his men home. He was left with 300 men to face an army, the Scripture says, that could not be numbered. The Midianites were so many, there was no way to number them. So 300 men against the army of the Midianites, and this is what God tells Gideon to tell them. You don't need your sword. You don't need your spear. You don't need any of that. You just need a clay pot. And in that clay pot, put a little torch. That's what I want you to do. And I want you to line the whole side of those mountains. And when I say, when Gideon says it, for the Lord and for Gideon, I want you to lift up your clay pot, I want you to break it, and then lift your torch up. That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to engage. I don't want you to run down into the valley and get slaughtered, because that's not happening. This is what I want you to do. Just be obedient to the thing I asked you to do. And so that's what they did. And the Scripture says when that happened, in the middle of the night, it's a third watch, by the way. Middle of the night, it woke all of the Midianites up and they looked up and they thought they were completely surrounded. But they couldn't see. Why? Because they were in the darkness. They didn't have time to go run and get a flashlight. Oh, but they didn't have those yet. But they didn't have time to light a torch. They thought they were completely surrounded. And they were afraid that the army was already upon them. And they took out their swords and they just started hitting anybody that was close to them. And by the time the sun came up the next morning, as the Scripture says, they looked down upon the valley and there was not one person left alive. Now, can you imagine being one of those 300? Standing there going like, well, that worked pretty good. Yep, 300 of us took care of that whole army. No, they didn't brag about that. They began to praise God because they knew it was Him. That's what it's going to be like when this army, the largest army that will ever be pulled together on this earth, comes into the Valley of Megiddo to face the armies of God. But as quick as it happened when Gideon faced the Midianites, even quicker will it happen when Jesus arrives. I can't wait to get to that section in Scripture. But folks, I'm telling you this. No one, no army, no leader, no amount of money, no amount of people will ever be able to stand up against God Almighty. Ever, ever. I think there's people still left in this world, of course there will be, who think, well, you know, God must be pretty powerful if He created everything, but, you know, we've got all these guns and we've got all these, you know, things. We're pretty powerful ourselves. You know, it just takes one word from God, and that's it. One word from God. We're going to look at that word in just a minute. Verses 17 through 21, the seventh bowl. Let's read that one more time. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, what? It is done. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. It's finished. Jesus completed the spiritual battle when He was hanging on the cross. God will complete the physical battle on this very day. It's done. And then there came flashes of lightning and rumbles. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was this quake. The great city split into three parts. The cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. And from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on the account of the plague of hail, because this plague was so terrible. A great earthquake devastates the world. A worldwide earthquake that will change this world completely. Oh, by the way, you recall this world has already been changed once completely by the great flood. And many archaeologists and people that study these kinds of things, the ones that are actually factual and don't just say, well, everything's over 15 billion years old, so we don't know really exactly what happened. Why don't you just say you don't know what happened? Because I don't sound as intelligent if I say that. I don't know what happened. But the fact is this. When the great flood came, this world was completely changed because it was covered with water. And the continents broke apart. And those that study that say these tectonic plates traveled in different places because of the flood. Listen, folks, when this earthquake comes, it's going to completely change what this earth looks like. No more mountains. You won't see them. They will crumble to the ground. No more islands. It will be completely changed. Why? Because God has a new plan. The Scripture says He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth. And this is a portion of that happening. It's going to rock the whole world. All the centers of commerce and industry and policy will be laid to waste. And people are going to be looking for somebody to lead, but there will be nobody to lead. And then to top it off, giant hailstones will fall on people and they will weigh about 100 pounds apiece. Now let me just give you an idea of what that means. Back in 1992 in Bangladesh, there was the worst hailstorm ever recorded. And hail fell in that little city there that they recorded hailstones up to 2.2 pounds, but up to 12 to 14 inches in diameter. And 92 people died from being hit by those hailstones. 92 people died. Now, I've been in hailstorms before. I grew up in West Texas. That's what we have. We have dust and hailstorms. I don't know why. It's just the way. Maybe God doesn't like West Texas. But anyway, it's pretty bad to be out in a hailstorm. You would see cars all the time driving around with dents in them. You would see roofs on houses that were just torn to shreds. In this particular one, if you go online and Google it, I hate using that word, but if you go online and check it out, you will see pictures of huge buildings like this building that had holes this big around in their roof, all over the roof. You could just see the sun. You could see everything just coming down through the roof. Can you imagine when 100-pound hailstorms begin to fall? One of them hits your car, it's gone. One of them hits you, you're gone. Period. That's it. Because they fall, hailstones typically fall from 100 to 120 miles an hour. I don't know about you, but if something hit me going 120 miles an hour, I'd feel it. For a second. That's exactly right. So when the seventh bowl is poured out, it's gonna be done. These giant hailstones. And at this point, look at what it says in the last part of verse 21. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because this plague was so terrible. The Greek word there literally means the very worst thing that had ever happened. Now, this world's seen a lot of bad things happen. This will be the very worst. Because it won't just happen in Bangladesh. It will happen all over the world. And it will take people out. But look at this. Even after all of this has happened, the inhabitants of the world refuse to repent. In fact, they blaspheme God. The only one who could help them, they choose to turn against and to turn away from Him. Their hearts are completely hardened. Oh, folks, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like on that day. But I do know this, the longer we wait to share the good news, the harder people's hearts get. Because the one who's in charge over the airwaves of this world, the one who's in charge of pushing his agenda, is amping it up right now. And he's trying to make everybody believe that God doesn't really care about you. In fact, we don't even know if there really is a God. Have you ever seen Him? Did you meet Him? Have you ever shook His hand? I mean, all the things that he will try to put into your mind to make you doubt that there even is a God. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time for us to be sharing the greatest news ever. And the more we put it off and the longer that we wait, the closer we come to this day and to the people who will eventually be so hardened that there's no way they will turn to God. And instead of saying, "Oh God, please save us," they will begin to curse Him and blaspheme His name. What a day. What a day. But I love to look at it from the other perspective. And that's this. Today is a great day. Because today is the day that God has given you the opportunity to follow Him. If you've not trusted Him, you could trust Him today. I pray you will. I prayed all week that you would. I don't know who you are personally, but I know God knows you. Because He knows every heart in this place. He knows every heart that's listening online. He knows everyone because He created you. He sewed you together in your mother's womb. He knows you and He loves you. And He cares about you. And He doesn't want you to have to go through this. And He's patiently waiting for you. But there will be a day when His patience stops and His judgment will come. I don't know what that day is. Could be very soon. Could be very soon. But I do know this. It's coming. What about you? Where are you in reference to God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just again come to You and thank You and praise You that we can always come to You and know that You're listening and that You care and that You love us. But Father, unfortunately, there are many people in this world who have not yet trusted You. And they don't know You personally. And they haven't given their lives to You. And they have not trusted You to be their Savior and Lord. And You've given us this opportunity, Lord, to reach out to them. How can we become so busy with our own personal lives, our own selfishness, that we would look at people all around us who are searching and they don't know. And yet we don't tell them. How is that possible if we truly have the love of God in us? Father, I pray You would just encourage us beyond encouragement to be on the lookout for every opportunity that You would put into our path to share the best news ever. Because there's people all around us, that are looking, but they don't know where to look. They're seeking, but they don't know where to seek. They're trying to figure life out, but they have no clue that life is not about getting a job and going to school and getting married and raising a family and touring the country and dying. That's not what life is all about at all. Life is about You. And so comes true what it says in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it to overflowing abundance. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone today, whether here in this building or looking, watching online or anyone that will hear this later on the website or wherever they might be, that Your word will not come back void, but it will accomplish that for which You have sent it. And it will draw them into Your presence and to a trust in a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I pray that if anyone's here today in this building and they want to talk to someone about how to give their life to Jesus, I pray, Father, that they'll do it today. They won't put it off. They won't hesitate. The days are coming. They're coming soon. And there's going to be a day very soon when Jesus comes back to take His children home. When that happens, there won't be people around them to be able to lead them to Christ. But there will be an Antichrist who tells them, oh, it's all a bunch of phooey. You don't need God. You just need to trust in Me because I know how to fix all the problems of this world. And He'll be very convincing. And people will believe Him and they will follow Him. Lord, today's the day. I just pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's not trusted You, that right now, this very moment, they would say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I realize I can't do this on my own. I've been trying, but I can't. I realize I can't pay for my sins. I've got too many of them. I know I deserve to be separated from God forever. But I want to trust in what Jesus has done for me, that He shed His blood to cover my sins, and that He's receiving me openly today. And so I give You my life. Dear Lord, I give You my life. And I will follow You from this day forward. With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. If that's where you are this morning, I want to tell you, if you pray a prayer like that and you mean it, I guarantee you, according to God's Word, that He will save you and your name will never be blotted from the Lamb's Book of Life. Why won't you trust Jesus? He's given you this opportunity. Why in the world would you want to go through these things that we talked about today? Why in the world would you put it off and just put yourself into a place where you finally don't even believe there is a God? And then you begin to blaspheme Him by saying He's not God. Father, do Your work here this morning. It's Your work. I pray Your Holy Spirit will move. During this time of invitation, in just a moment as we begin to sing, if you're calling someone to be a part of this church, if you're calling someone to give their heart to Christ, if you're calling someone to just come and kneel at this altar and pray for someone they know specifically that needs You, whatever it is that You're asking us to do, Lord, I pray we'll be obedient. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and